It is good to be with you this morning. My name is Max Heller, and I am the College Young Adult Pastor here at Grace Community Church. And sorry, I feel like I have something stuck in my throat. Rough start. Okay. If you went to Summer Ignite, you might know me as Normal Man. I was a superhero that does everything super normal. Listing just a few of them, I can clap 10 times in 10 seconds. Pretty normal. 8 ounces of water in 10 seconds, you know, run-of-the-mill stuff. But I am a superhero when called upon, which only happens one time at Summer Ignite. So it is good to be with you, and I want to say that just because I know that a lot of our kids and students are in the room, and truly, one of our greatest interactions might be Normal Man. So hello from the superhero world, and we're glad that you're here. I mentioned that I love the Veltons. I love the way they serve and what they offer to this church. And last Sunday, I actually had a similar experience. Pulled into church, and three of the Rumbo men were sitting on a golf cart. That is their last name, Rumbo. It was Dad Rumbo and the two boys. And Baker looked at me, who's six. He's the same age as my son. And I rolled my window down and said, "Good morning, guys." And he said, "Is Jones serving today?" And I loved that question. I loved the way that it challenged me. Maybe it challenges you too, that a six-year-old from our church is faithfully serving by putting out the flags. And many of you may not know this, but there are students from our elementary school program that are serving back in Grace Kids right now, helping our church to function and operate. And I say that not just to say that we love the way that our kids and students serve, but you're an important part of this church. Our kids and students are an important part of this church, and we're so glad that you're here worshiping with us. There's something else that I love about Family Day of Worship, and that is that it's another opportunity for us adults to show you how much we love Jesus and how awesome we think he is. We get to show the younger generation of our church how passionate we are about Jesus Christ. And we are so glad, kids, that you're in the room to sit next to us and to see us learn about the truth that we might walk in the truth. 3 John 1:4 says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." And parents, as a parent, that verse challenges me every time that I hear it. Is that my greatest joy? Is it my greatest joy that my children are walking in the truth? I pray that it is, and I pray that this morning as we gather as a church with multiple generations, that the children of our church would see that the adults of our church love walking in the truth, and that we love Jesus, and that he truly is the superhero, way cooler than Normal Man. Well, the main point of our text this morning and our teaching this morning is that the love of Jesus leads us to repentance before it sends us on mission. Let's look at that together. The love of Jesus leads us. His love leads us to repentance just before it sends us on his mission. The love of Jesus leads us to repentance before it sends us on his mission. I want to start by asking you a question. What do you do when you are waiting? What do you do when you are waiting? I think many of us look for something to do when we are waiting, something to pass the time. We don't want it to be something difficult. We don't want it to be something new that we have to learn, just something that's familiar, something we know, maybe something that we're even good at, something that's comfortable. What do you do when you are waiting? I think that's why Peter went fishing in our passage today. And I actually think that's why the other disciples followed him when he said, "Hey, let's go fishing." Verse 1 in our passage today says this: "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' And they said to him, 'We will go with you.' They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing." So what do you do when you are waiting? The disciples were waiting. What do you do when you're waiting? Many of us might say that we get on our phone. I don't know what you pictured when I asked what you do when you're waiting. What kind of waiting did you picture? Many of us might have pictured ourselves jumping on our phone, checking our email, maybe calling a friend, maybe even coloring on a piece of paper with a crayon while we wait for the sermon to be over. But maybe a better question is, what are you waiting for? Or better yet, what has you stuck waiting? What has you stuck waiting? When I ask about waiting, I'm not just talking about waiting for the doctor to see you. I'm not just talking about waiting for the coach to put you into the game. I'm not just talking about waiting for your flight to board or waiting to get out of timeout. I'm talking about waiting to know if you'll ever trust yourself again after your biggest mistake. Or maybe waiting for retirement. Maybe waiting for a son or daughter to come back to God. Waiting for life to slow down. Waiting for your marriage to heal. Or waiting for your body to heal. Waiting through infertility. Or waiting through grief. Waiting to find out if God still has a place for you. Verse 1 says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. I think the way that Jesus reveals himself to his disciples matters, and I think there's a lot of encouragement for us in our waiting or in our stuckness this morning. You see, Jesus knew Peter's story, and he knows your story. Jesus says that he revealed himself in this way, and I think that's because he knows Peter, and he knows Peter's story. He knows what has Peter stuck waiting, and God knows what has you stuck. The love of Jesus leads us to repentance before it sends us on mission. His love leads us to repentance. It makes us unstuck before it sends us on mission. Our table this morning is actually a charcoal fire breakfast on a beach, and the chef is Jesus. Doesn't that sound nice? I actually have a picture of this beach for you so that you can picture the whole thing. This is my mom and I. I got to go here before we had any kids. Chrissy was pregnant with Jones, and we got to go to this beach. And our table this morning is actually this location with a charcoal fire breakfast, a couple fish on top, and Jesus welcoming his disciples to eat with him. Sounds nice, doesn't it? Our passage starts with after this. So in verse 1, it says, after this. And the this that John is talking about is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He's appeared to his disciples twice already. Jesus has been crucified. He has been killed for our sins. He has been put in the grave, and he has resurrected from the grave. I'm sure that the disciples were excited. I'm sure that they were thinking, our hope was dead, and now it is alive. I'm sure they were also confused. What do we do now? Do we just go back to following Jesus around? I mean, he was killed, dead, rose from the grave. Like, do we just go right back to the ministry of following Jesus and doing what he says? Really think about how you might feel in that moment. What would you have done after they crucified Jesus? I know for a fact that doubt crept in. I know that they ran and scattered out of fear. His 12 closest friends, doubting the man they followed, running out of fear and scattering. Do you think any of them might have been thinking, we couldn't even stay awake to pray? We couldn't even stay awake. And when you look at Peter's story, you've got to assume that he is thinking about the moment that he denied Jesus three times. But at the table that Jesus creates on this beach with breakfast, Jesus' love leads Peter to repentance before he sends Peter back on mission. Maybe the thing that has Peter stuck is similar to the thing that has you stuck. I want to ask you the question that I think you might be asking yourself and that I think Peter might have been asking himself. What does God think of me? Think about Peter, his denial of Jesus, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection. I wonder if Peter is thinking, what does Jesus think of me? And I wonder if many of you who might feel stuck are wondering, what does God think of me? Maybe more specifically for Peter, it was, what does God think of me in my absolute failure? And maybe that's similar to where you find yourself this morning. What does God think of me in my absolute failure? Well, this is where we find Peter in this story. So who is Peter? Peter is an all-heart, head-first, run-through-a-brick-wall-for-his-homies guy. He thinks with his heart, not with his head. He does first and then thinks about it later. And this has actually been very helpful at different points in Peter's life. One of those being when Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ." And Jesus says, "Yes, thank you for blurting out a random answer." Being a child that grew up very similar to some of the things that Peter does, I identify with this. Sometimes it works, sometimes it gets you into trouble. There are other times that Peter did this do first, think later attitude, like in the garden, when he pulls out what is like a fishing knife. And we're told that there were swords available, but Peter, as a fisherman, pulls out his little like fishing knife and is like, "Get back!" And he's like, "You can't take Jesus," and he cuts off a guy's ear. And Jesus is like, "Peter, stop. Stop doing that." Or maybe the moment that Peter is standing by a charcoal fire. Maybe the moment where Peter is standing by a charcoal fire and warming himself when somebody comes to Peter and says, "Aren't you that guy who was with Jesus?" And Peter says, "No. No, that's not me. I don't know the guy." And somebody says, "No, no, no. You kind of like, you talk like him. You act like him a little bit." And Peter says, "No, I don't know the guy. I know nothing about him." And somebody else says, "No, no, no. I think I've seen you with him." And Peter goes right back to his days of cursing like a sailor and says, "I don't know the guy." In that moment, the rooster crows three times and Jesus looks at Peter. And we're told that Peter ran away and wept bitterly. The woman who comes to anoint Jesus' body after his crucifixion is told in Mark 16, "He has risen and he is not here." Isn't that good news? And then they say, "See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." I wonder if the "and Peter" is out of love for Peter because Peter might not have even thought he was invited. Why would the resurrected Jesus want to see me? Go tell his disciples and Peter. The disciples have seen Jesus two times already, but they are confused. What does all this mean? What do we do now? Peter has shame washing over him from denying Jesus three times. And so Peter goes back to what he knows and back to what is comfortable while he waits. Verse 3, "Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' And they said to him, 'We will go with you.' They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus." Peter says, "I'm going fishing," and the others follow him. Peter, we know, is a leader. He's been gifted to be a leader, and his leadership shows up here. Our sin and our shame, the shame that Peter's walking through, it never happens alone. It affects people, and it influences those around us. But Jesus doesn't leave Peter to be that kind of influence. He doesn't leave Peter fishing. He didn't do it years ago when he called Peter to follow him for the first time, and he's not going to do it now. They fish all night, and they catch nothing. God is messing with Peter because he loves him. He begins by complicating things for Peter, and then they don't recognize him. He's standing on the beach, and they don't know who it is. They don't catch anything. They don't recognize him. What is going on? I think that Jesus and his love is leading Peter to repentance before he sends him out on mission. He's being gentle. He's being kind. And Jesus is even being playful. It is finished. Think about it. Jesus has gone to the cross. He died for Peter's sin. He defeated death, rose from the grave. It is finished. The power and penalty of sin is no more, and the door is wide open, and Jesus is having a blast in his resurrected body. Look at how he's showing up to his friends. Before this, he shows up to Mary, and Mary thinks that he's a gardener. Like, the way the story is told, I almost picture Jesus, like, with some, like, pruning shears and, a bucket hat, like, working on a vine. Jesus says to Mary, "Woman, why are you weeping?" He knows why Mary is weeping. He says, "Whom are you seeking?" He knows who she is seeking. But supposing him to be a gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And then he pulls his bucket hat off, and Mary's like, "Jesus!" It's just funny. In Luke 24, there's two disciples that are walking down a road to Emmaus, and the resurrected Jesus begins to walk with them. These are his, like, two of his disciples, and Jesus is just walking with them. And he's like, what are you guys talking about? And these two are flabbergasted. They're like, "Are you the only person in Jerusalem that doesn't know the things that just happened?" And Jesus literally says, "What things?" He walks with them. They talk about the Old Testament. For 7 miles, he walks with these disciples. And when they get where they're going, Jesus just kind of keeps walking, as if he's just going to walk away and continue his journey. And the two guys say, "Hey, do you want to come eat with us?" And he's like, "Sure." So they go sit down for some bread. He breaks the bread. They realize who he is. And then, poof, Jesus leaves. Look at how it reads. "When he was at a table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight." Like, can you picture it? It's just funny. It's playful. The resurrected Jesus. They run back 7 miles to tell the other disciples what just happened and what they saw. And while these two disciples are telling the other disciples what just happened, Jesus, poof, appears in their midst. They all panic. They're all freaked out. And he says, I mean, what better than this? He says, "Peace be with you." He just shows up in the room. So just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus says to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" Literally, he says, "Little boys." And then the way that this is written is in the negative. So he says, "Little boys, have you not caught anything?" "Little boys, have you really not caught any fish?" Look what they say. "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. He calls them little boys. He says, "You don't have any fish." Maybe you think you've heard this story before, but you might be thinking of Luke 5, when Jesus calls Peter. It was a similar day of frustration for Peter. A similar moment of waiting. Think about Peter's life before he began to follow Jesus. Think about how he waited. The frustration of fishing all night and catching nothing. And that's when Jesus tells Peter, who's a professional fisherman, by the way, to put the nets on the other side of the boat. How infuriating that must have been for a professional fisherman to be staring at a carpenter who says, "You're not catching anything? Oh, have you tried here?" So they do. They throw the nets on the other side of the boat, and they can't pull the fish up. The nets begin to tear. But what I find really interesting is Peter's response in this moment. Listen from Luke 5, what Peter did when Jesus did this miracle. "But when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.' And Jesus says, 'No. From now on, you will no longer be a fisher of fish. I will make you a fisher of men.' And he changes Peter's life forever." Think about Peter from Luke 5. "Get away from me. Get away from me. I am not a good person." Here we are in John 21, and I wonder if his heart is in a similar place. I wonder if Peter is feeling similar as he did before Jesus ever called him. I wonder if your heart is in a similar place. "Get away from me, God. I am not a good person." Well, there is a message that he is sending to you, and that is that the door is still open. The door was open for Peter, and the door is open for you. With joy and playfulness and gentleness and kindness, Jesus wants you to know that you can be restored. Is there a moment in your life where you can remember the first time that Jesus called you to follow him? I want you to think about that for just a moment, if you would. If you have a moment in your life that you can remember where Jesus called you to follow him, think about it for a moment. Let Jesus remind you this morning the way that he's reminding Peter on that shore in John 21 of the moment that he called you to follow him. And if you don't have a moment in your life like that, I want you to know that that moment can be right now. Jesus' love could be leading you to repentance. For the first time ever, repentance of your sin and an acceptance of the invitation, the wide open invitation that he's giving to follow him into the mission that he is on. Jesus might be calling you to follow him. You don't have to be stuck waiting for something temporary. Jesus wants you to know his love, and then he wants to send you on a kingdom mission that has eternal reward. Look at what John says to Peter next. Verse 7. "That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boats," sounds smart, "dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards. Can you picture this moment with me? John recognizes that the throwing of the nets from one side of the boat to another is Peter's miracle. And he looks at Peter and says, "Peter, it's the Lord. He's doing that thing again. That thing he did for you when he called you to follow him, he did it again." And Peter, in just a burst of excitement, you know, "I'll think about this later, I'm just going to do what seems right," puts on his clothes before jumping in the water, which obviously would make it harder to swim, and decides to swim only 100 yards to shore. And I imagine the other disciples in the boat kind of rowing like next to Peter, being like, "You got it, Peter." Maybe even beating him to shore. Like, Peter's just going for it. "Peter, this is your miracle. Jesus is doing this in this way for you. He's revealing his love that leads you to repentance in this way for you." Jesus is kind to do it in this way for Peter, and he is kind to do it in this way to us. The love of Jesus leads us to repentance before it sends us on mission. And then in verse 9, we get the sense that maybe everybody arrived together. Peter is dripping wet, and everybody else is just dry, getting out of the boat. And verse 9 says, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. In John 18, a few chapters before this, Peter is warming himself in front of a charcoal fire, and he denies Jesus 3 times. I wonder if when he comes up out of the water, the smell of the charcoal fire brings that memory back like it was yesterday. I wonder if it brings back the deep hurt and shame. I wonder if Peter has a moment where he says, okay, this is my moment. Jesus is going to give it to me. But Jesus in his kindness already has fish cooking on this charcoal fire. He doesn't need Peter's fish, but he asks for it. Look at this. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. He's already got the fish, he's already got the bread. But verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. He doesn't need Peter's fish, he wants them. And he wants Peter. He wants to restore Peter. And Jesus wants you too. He wants to restore you. Jesus first recreates the moment of relationship that he had with Peter, and then he recreates the moment of deep failure. Jesus carefully and with gentleness brings Peter back to his lowest moment and ultimately leads Peter to repentance. Like Romans 2:4 says, his kindness leads us to repentance. Jesus starts with love and then moves to mission. God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. Even God's kindness in sending his son to die on the cross, it is meant to lead us to repentance. God's kindness does not only forgive us of our sin. God's grace does not only set us free of the penalty of sin, but also the power of sin. God's kindness is meant to lead us to a turning from our sin, a repentance of our sin, and Jesus is ready for Peter to move past it. Jesus is having a blast looking at Peter and saying, this is what I died for. This is what I died for. Let's go on mission, Peter. Come on. There's something this morning that you might need to invite Jesus' love into. And it might be the darkest part of your life. Or maybe it's the darkest part of your month or week or day. But Jesus wants to be in that. He died for it. He loves you. His love of you is meant to lead you to repentance because he's got an incredible mission that he wants to send us on. He might be putting the charcoal fire in front of you this morning. Verse 15 says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Jesus only uses this name for Peter when it's intense. This is like when my mom says, Maxwell Benjamin Heller. It's a good name, right? Yes, mother. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Well, what are these? What's Jesus talking about? Theologians are kind of split, though I think it could be both. But the these could be the fish or the disciples. And I think the fish sounds a little strange, right, at first look. Like that Jesus would be like, do you love me more than these fish? But think about what we just talked about. Think about Luke 5, when Jesus looked at Peter and said, no longer will you fish for fish. I am making you a fisher of men. What's Peter doing? He's out in a boat fishing for fish. And Jesus is saying, hey, do you love me more than these? Do you remember when I said, hey, follow me? Or maybe it's the disciples. Peter has a problem kind of willing things on his own and doing it on his own. Look at what happened. I'll read this to you. This is the last time that the disciples were together with Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, which this is hilarious given what we've learned about Peter this morning, but Peter answers him before Jesus goes to the cross, when he's telling the disciples that they're going to scatter. Peter says, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away, Jesus." And Jesus says to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter says to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples followed Peter's lead and said the same. I wonder if Jesus is looking at Peter and saying, "Peter, are you ready to stop trying to do this on your own? Are you ready to stop disagreeing with me and saying, 'I got this, I know better'?" Maybe Jesus is asking him for a second time, "Are you ready to follow me? Are you ready to stop fishing? And are you ready to be a fisher of men?" So Peter says to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." I don't think that Jesus is just being mean. I don't think Jesus is putting salt in the wound. I don't think Jesus is saying, "Are you sure you love me? Because the last charcoal fire." And I don't think he talks to you that way either. I think that Jesus and his love is leading Peter to repentance so that Peter would jump on the mission that Jesus is on. He's saying, "Do you love me?" And Peter's saying, "Yes." And he's saying, "Good. Okay, let's go. Let's go on mission. I died for you. I died for your sin. Let's go. Get up. Feed my sheep." It's directional. And what direction is it moving? Backwards or forward? He's saying, "Let's go. Feed the sheep. Come with me. Let's move on." Jesus doesn't want the smell of charcoal or the crow of a rooster to make Peter feel stuck for the rest of his life. What is the crow of a rooster in your life? What is the smell of charcoal? Where are you stuck? Jesus doesn't want you to stay there. His love is leading you to repentance and then calling you on mission. What failure has you in shame running back to what's comfortable and just waiting? And I want to be really clear about something here, because I think that we are prone to think about this waiting only in the idea of it being something morally bad that we're running to, something deplorable that we're running to. And for some of us, that might be the case. But for many of us, it's just work. That's what we're doing to spend time in the waiting. Something I'm good at, something I know, something nobody has to teach me how to do. I'm just gonna go do my work. I'm just gonna go fish. For some of us, it's a hobby that just fills our time. Maybe for some of us, it is a phone that we just go to over and over and over. Or maybe it's just the fact that you're not dealing with that thing that you know is there. What has you stuck? Jesus wants Peter to move on, and he wants you to also. Jesus is getting to show off what he died for, and he wants to show off in your life too. The love of Jesus leads us to repentance before it sends us on mission. So what is the mission? What do we feed the sheep? It is to love like Jesus. His love that is being modeled for us is a love that he invites us into showing. Peter knows this. Peter walked around with Jesus. Peter was a part of Jesus's ministry and heard him teach over and over and over again. And Peter would know the story of the prodigal son. Of all of Jesus's teaching, the prodigal son, I think, shows some of the deepest parts of what Jesus wanted people to know. And you may know this story, but the story is of two brothers, and they have a wealthy father. And the younger son decides that he wants his inheritance now so he can go spend it, which would have required massive effort from the father, selling land, selling possessions to liquidate a third of what he had. And not only that, but it was wildly disrespectful. The younger son is essentially saying, Dad, I wish you were dead because I get what you have when you die, so I wish you'd die now because I want what I get when you die. But the father, in great mercy and grace, gives it to him. And he goes and he squanders it on reckless living. There's an elder brother who decides to stay home, who's entitled to two-thirds of the father's inheritance. He works faithfully in the field. But we're told right before this story starts that Jesus is teaching to the Pharisees and the scribes. We know this is the audience. And if we're paying attention, we learn that the elder brother is meant to convict the Pharisees because the elder brother finds out that the younger brother has returned. The father greets the younger brother. He runs to him. He kisses him. He holds him. He puts the coat on him, which means welcome back to the family. You are now entitled to a third of the inheritance yet again. So the two-thirds that was the older brother's will now be cut so that he gets one-third. They kill the fattened calf. They invite the whole community for a party and for a feast. And the older brother comes in from a hard day of work in the field, always doing what's right, and finds out from a servant that they're throwing a party for the younger son who's returned. And he's furious. In an equal sign of disrespect, he forces the father to leave the feast that he is throwing and come out to talk to him. And the older brother puts his finger in the father's chest and says, look, you're letting him come back after all he did, the way he spent your money? How dare you let him return? And the father invites the older brother to come into the feast, and the story is left there, leaving the audience, which is the Pharisees, to consider, why are they not accepting the invitation to the Son of God coming and dying on the cross for their sins, to forgive them, to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, to be an heir, to have the inheritance? Why would you not accept your invitation to come in, elder brother? But the story is left there. We don't know how the Pharisees respond, but we know that it's for that audience. But here's what I find remarkable. Before the parable of the lost son, there are two other parables of lostness. The parable that comes first is the parable of the lost sheep. Well, what happens for the lost sheep? The shepherd goes out to find it. Of course, he leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. Well, what about the lost coin? The woman drops everything that she's doing and she spends her time finding that one coin until it's found. Well, here we come to the lost son. What do you think the audience was thinking? Who's gonna go after the lost son? And nobody does. The father's love welcomes him home. The father's love kisses him and puts the finest robe on him. But we are meant as listeners to think, where's the older brother? Is there a truer and better older brother that you know of in the gospel story? It is Jesus. Jesus leaves his throne and he comes after the lost brother. He leaves what is his and he comes after us. A good older brother would have said, Father, I'm going to go after my lost brother. But we don't have a Pharisee for an older brother. We have Jesus as an older brother. He comes after us. He leaves his home, he leaves safety and comes after us, the one, the coin, the younger brother. And Jesus is inviting us. This is what's awesome. He's inviting us to do that also. He's inviting us to mirror him, Philippians 2, to mirror him, to lay down our life, to give up what is comfortable and go after the lost. He leads us by his love to repentance, and then he says, come on the mission with me. Come on, get up. Let's go. Do you love me? Well, then let's go feed the sheep. Let's go tend the flock. Let's go after that which is lost. And we're invited to go on that mission with him. Church, Jesus loves you. He loves you. He sees you. He knows your story. He wants to remind you this morning of the moment that he called you, but he also wants to remind you of the moment of your failure, your deepest falling away from him, that he could step into that and say, I love you. I've called you, I love you. I've forgiven you, I love you. Now let's go on mission together. Let's go feed the sheep. And I pray that we would do that this week. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for the way that you love us. God, thank you that when we were lost, you did not leave us lost. And anyone in this room, God, that is a lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost brother, God, you are coming after them. God, thank you that your love not only has come after us and forgiven us, but God, your love also changes us. It transforms us. We repent, we turn from, that you've sent us in a different direction. God, thank you that you've invited us to be a part of the mission that you are on, to seek and save the lost, to love people like Jesus loves us. God, would you help us to see the mission you're on as a better, older brother and to join you on that mission? God, would you help us to follow you? God, we thank you for loving us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.